his garment, and as many as touched it were cured. Now, it wasn't because of the border of the garment. It was because of faith. Okay? And it was because God determined to do it. Now, on the official clothes that it is said in the Bible for a true Israelite to wear, it was bordered with blue thread all along the bottom, and that was the border of the garment. I forget what the exact Hebrew name is. I think it's Tazut, T-A-Z-I-U-T, something like that, which was the border of the garment. And there are actually some ministers who have a garment made up like that, and they send it out to people so they can touch it. Well, that has nothing to do with what was done here, because it was the power of God that did it. Okay? Now let's come to chapter 15 and verse 1. We get into a very interesting section here. Then came to Jesus some of the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem. This, brethren, is an official visit from the official people from Jerusalem. This would be like saying that we have investigators from Washington, D.C. down here. Saying, they had a specific purpose. They wanted to know why he was doing away with Judaism. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, which we have read they hold in higher esteem than the Word of God, right? Yes. Out of them, that's a mighty important question. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. What a terrible sin. But he answering said to them, notice Jesus answered with a question again. Notice his answer, in which this is profound. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God through or by or on account of your tradition? God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift or corban, by whatever means you might have been profited by me, and in no wise do you allow him to honor his father and his mother, and you make void the commandment of God because of your tradition. Now that's a pretty hefty answer. And I don't think he spoke it mealy mouth and so forth. Notice verse 7. Hypocrites! Now in the Greek, that means sanctimonious pretenders. Well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you? This people draws near to me with their mouth and with their lips. They honor me, but their heart is far away from me. So there's the whole key. God wants your heart. That's the whole key to David, a man after God's heart. But in vain, that means with no purpose, that is empty, that is waste, that is useless, do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, replacing them. And how many times have we read that Jesus said, have you never read? Many times. So he called to the crowd or talked to the crowd, and he said to them, hear and understand. He says, now I want you to listen to this and comprehend this. It is not that which enters into a man that defiles the man, but that which goes forth out of his mouth, this defiles the man. Why? Because from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Correct? Yes. Now let's go back, let's compare this with what we just read back in Matthew 12, verse 34. Let's see what's going to happen with everything that comes out of the mouth. Okay? And tie this in with what it says there in Romans 14, that everyone shall come before the judgment seat of God and give an account of himself. So therefore, brethren, that's why we have to have that account covered with the blood of Christ and the life of Christ, because we cannot qualify to become the sons of God by anything that we do ourselves on our own. We can't give ourselves eternal life. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can't even clean up our own hearts. Only God can. But he says this, he wants you to know, verse 36, but I say to you, no. Verse 35, the good man out of the good treasure of the heart puts forth good things. The wicked man out of the wicked treasure puts forth wicked things or evil things. But I say to you that every idle word whatsoever men may speak, that's a broad general statement, may speak, it's a big what if, they shall render an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So when Jesus really brings this out, what they were doing with their traditions and everything there, that was pretty heavy stuff. Okay? Now, before we go to Mark 7, which we will, let's come back to Matthew 15 for just a minute. Mark 7 is the parallel account, okay? Now, this created even a furor among the disciples, because they were wondering, how are we going to get along with this? Notice verse 12. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, don't you know that the Pharisees who heard this saying were offended? Now, Jesus didn't run out and put spin control on this. He didn't run out and say, oh, I'm sorry I offended you wicked, evil little people here. I'm sorry that your feelings were bent out of shape. He answered them and saying, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone, for they are the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch. Now, Peter didn't understand that. He didn't comprehend that. Okay? Let's go to John, the 9th chapter. We'll come back here for just a minute, because this is something. And isn't this so true? And God applies this every single time, not only to those people, but even to us. How many times when we come off as the great big know-it-all of everything in the world, what happens? What happens? We crash, we fall in the ditch, right? Yes. Okay? What happened when we said of the big corporate church we were in, we are the only church on the face of the earth? Big ditch straight ahead, right? Crash, smash, right? What happened when we said, Christ is returning in 1975? Giant ditch ahead. Crash, smash. Didn't happen. See? And when those blind leaders of the blind were told that wasn't so, what happened? They were offended, right? Yes. But the day of reckoning came as the ditch came closer and closer until it came to 1972, and voila, no one fled away. No one went to Petra. 747s didn't get there. the camels weren't ready at the other end of the line. Okay? So when we say we see, and we don't say by the grace of God he has allowed us to see, we're in trouble. Let's come to John the 9th chapter for just a minute here. And it's hard for people to understand. Now here's the section here showing about the man who was born blind. Now you talk about a dumb question. You ever ask a dumb question? I've asked a lot of dumb questions, okay? Here's one here by the disciples. Okay? Verse 1. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Question. How can a baby sin in the womb to make itself blind? That's a dumb question. But they didn't know he was born blind. They just saw it, so they asked a dumb question. Okay? So Jesus gave them the answer. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him, created for the purpose of this miracle. Now that's something, isn't it? If it had happened to one of us, I wonder how we would have taken it. If it would have been our parents, I wonder how they would have coped with it. But God did it for this miracle. Verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then you know the whole story. He spat on the ground, made a little mud, put it on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is being interpreted sent. He went and washed, and he saw. They didn't know who had done it, because he was blind. His parents didn't know how this took place. The Pharisees were enraged because he could see, and they wanted this man to, in the synagogue, denounce Jesus. And he said, could it be that a man do a miracle like this is a sinner? You ought to know better than that. And they got mad and excommunicated. Okay? So let's see the whole result of this. Verse 39. And Jesus answered, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Did not God blind all Israel? Yes, he did. Did not God blind everyone in the world? Yes, he did. For what miracle? The miracle so when God calls them to conversion, they can see. Now notice what else he says. That they which see, that is, claim that they see, might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him, when they heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Now they were getting the point. These were some of the more intelligent Pharisees, but they weren't willing to admit they're wrong at this particular point. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now I say, we see. We have the way. Big ditch coming, right? Therefore, your sin remains. Now that's why all of this with the temple, God is going to show that with this, everything that man cannot save himself. And the big ditch is coming. Okay? Let's go back to Matthew 15 again here. Okay? So they were offended. Oh, I tell you, and every plant that the Heavenly Father doesn't plant is going to be rooted up. And Christ says, let them alone, for they are the blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the net. Verse 15. So Peter said to him, "Expound to us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding? Have you not perceived that everything which enters into the mouth and into the belly..." Now the Greek word there is the word we have colon, okay, which in the Greek is koileon, okay, so it means clear into your digestive tract, okay, passes through or goes on out into the draught, which is the waste matter from eating food, and is cast forth. But the things which go forth out of the mind and out of the heart, these are they which defile the man. For out of the heart comes forth evil reasonings, murders, adulteries, fornications, false witnessing, blasphemies. These are they which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not the man, because it has to come from the heart. Now let's go to Matthew the 7th. Chapter, a new parallel account. We won't go through every verse there, but I want to cover a couple of other things here in relationship to it, which clears it up just a little bit better than the account back there in Matthew 15. Okay, Mark 7. Here again, he says, you set aside the commandment of God and so forth, verse 9. Making void the word of God, verse 13. So he called all the crowd together and said to him, verse 14, "Now all of you hear me and understand. There is nothing from without that is entering into a man which is able to defile him." Now we are not talking about to eat or not eat unclean meats whatsoever. All of those who handle the word deceitfully come to this point and say, "Therefore, because nothing you eat that goes into your body is going to defile you, believe me, the scribes and Pharisees and the other Jews, if Jesus and the disciples were out there having a feast on a hog, they would have let them know that has nothing whatsoever to do with clean or unclean meats. This has to do with what defiles you spiritually before God. And to eat with dirty hands doesn't make you spiritually unclean before God. Now, you may eat a little dirt. Have you ever ate a carrot that wasn't completely washed? Yes. Have you ever eaten a baked potato that wasn't completely cleaned? Yes. Are you dead? No. Are you defiled spiritually? No. Has nothing to do with it. Okay, but you get mad at your husband or your wife and curse out your kids and your neighbors, okay, that defiles you spiritually before God because it comes from within out. He's saying none of these physical things can defile you. Okay, things which come out of him, verse 15 now, finishing it off, these are the things which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Boy, I tell you, there it is again. I think we're finding every place in the New Testament where it says that. Okay? And when he went in from the crowd, his disciples came to him, asking him concerning the parable. And he said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that everything from without that enters into the man is not able to defile him, because it enters not into his heart?" That's what we need to be careful when we put in our hearts and minds, okay? "But into the belly and into the draught goes out, purifying all foods." And he said, "That which comes out of a man, that is which defiles a man, for from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, guile, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, haughtiness, folly." Now, I'm reading the English from the interlinear, so it's a little different than your King James. "All these evils proceed from within and go out and defile the man." So that's really quite something, isn't it? Huh? Now, this is in direct opposition to the Pharisees. What he's literally saying is this, that all of the traditions which you do, which are next to the Word of God, to sin, cause you to sin, and in no way take care of the evil that's in the heart. Okay, let's come back here to Matthew 15, see if we can proceed a little bit further here. Okay? Now we'll just summarize the next section of the Canaanite woman from Sidon, where she came and was bothering the disciples and saying, "Lord, help me, my daughter's demon-possessed." And he didn't even turn his head to look at her, and he walked straight ahead, and the disciples finally came and said, "Lord, don't you hear her? She's bothering us." So he turned around, the woman came up and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." In verse 29, he said, "It's not good to take the bread of the children and cast it to little dogs." But she said, now here, you know, here's a wise answer, you see? And this is put here to show that many, many times, those who were not the Jews, those who were not Israelites, understood more than the Jews. So this is really an indictment, isn't it? Against the Pharisees. She said, "Yea, Lord, that's correct." But she says, "For even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the table of their master." What an answer. How could Christ turn that down? So Jesus answering said to her, "Woman, great is your faith." What did he say to Peter? "Oh, you have little faith." Now, this must have really stabbed Peter in the heart, because he was right there with it. And he just got done walking on the water, and Christ had to rescue him, and Jesus said, "You got little faith. Oh, you have little faith." So here comes this Gentile woman, as a Jew would look at it, screaming and yelling after him, chasing him down, hounding him, bug him. Finally, he turns around, and he gives the woman the right answer. "It's not proper to give the children's food to the dog." And she gave the right answer, "Yea, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And he said to her, "O woman, great is your faith." Powerful statement. "Be it unto you as you desired," and her daughter was healed from that hour. Then we have the feeding. We have the feeding of what? The 5,000 here and the bringing up of the baskets. Okay. Let's take the first part of the section in Matthew 16, and then we'll end here for today. Okay, Matthew 16 and verse 1. "And having come to him, the Pharisees and Sadducees tempting him." Now here's the official committee again, okay? "Asked him to show them a sign from heaven, and he answered and said to them, 'When even comes, you say it'll be fine weather tomorrow, for the heaven is red. And in the morning, when it's red, you say, the heavens is lowering and is red, so today it's going to storm.' Hypocrites." Now, he didn't receive them very well, did he? If he would have been a Pharisee, how do you think? I mean, just stop and think of it. Would Jesus have answered him that way? Of course not. He said, "Hypocrites, indeed, you can understand or discern the face of the heavens, but the signs of the times you cannot. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." And leaving them, he went away. And when his disciples came to the other side, they forgot to take bread. So Jesus said to them, "See and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now that was a tough one to figure out. They couldn't figure this out. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Because we didn't bring loaves.'" Why did he say that? And having known this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you reasoning among yourselves, O you of little faith?" Right after saying to the Canaanite woman, "Great is your faith. Because you didn't bring loaves, do you not perceive or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or of the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you don't perceive that I wasn't speaking to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he said not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teachings or the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Pretty profound. Now, let's cover one thing, which I'll expound a little bit more, and that's the thing, but I'll give you a chance to think on this. Let's go to Matthew 23 and verse 1. Did Jesus contradict himself? He said, in the one case, beware of the teaching of the doctrines of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Then he said in another place, Matthew 23 and verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees have sat down on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they tell you to keep, keep and do. After their works, do not, for they say and do not." Why did he in one place warn them of the teachings and doctrines of the Sadducees and Pharisees, and then in the other place say the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses? Okay, we'll go into this a little bit more next time, but I'll just tell you this. In the one case, it is the doctrine of spiritual teachings. In the other case, Matthew 23, to sit in the seat of Moses means that they came to the synagogue court to get a dispute settled according to the Word of God. Matthew 23 and verse 1 has absolutely nothing to do with doctrine. It has absolutely nothing to do with establishing the day of Pentecost. It has absolutely nothing to do with establishing the calendar, but it has to do with a judgment of dispute. Because if this had to do with the spiritual discernment of the Sadducees and Pharisees, what would we have to do in order to do everything that they said? We would have to reject Jesus Christ because they did, right? Yes. Okay? Now, some people completely misunderstand this, so I'll go into it in a little more detail next time. We'll end here 44.